Okay. If you see what I see on this computer, we'll see what how everything goes. It's all going weird. It's weird. I mean, there's green things going across it, purple. Anyway, it's going to make me, it's going to make, this computer is going to make me buy a printer for down south here. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll go ahead and pray before we get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And thank you, Lord, for the songs written about you. What a great thing, Lord. And just to reaffirm promises that you've given us in your words, we can actually sing about them, and it's a great thing. And we're thankful for it. And Father, we pray now that our hearts would be prepared before you, our eyes, our ears would be open to your words, and we'd just believe them and not be guilty of ever rejecting what you say and ever rejecting believing in what you've written. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Last week, we finished Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus, he ended his rebuke to the religious leaders in that chapter who represent Jerusalem. And Jesus charges Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, at the end there, with the death of the prophets and those that God sent to the Jews. And so God sent those prophets, he sent people to the Jews so that they would get right, so that they would start trusting in him and not their own works, and not their own righteousness. And instead of, and what did they do? They killed him. And we saw that how by rejecting, last week we saw that how by rejecting the prophets, that Jew, he was rejecting Jesus Christ. And because the prophets, they prefigured Christ, they wrote about him, and they didn't, these people, they didn't believe what the prophets were saying, and they killed him for it. Okay? And whether they saw in the scriptures about Jesus Christ or not, if they were rejecting the prophet and his message, they were rejecting Jesus Christ, folks. Go with me, if you would, to John. John 5. There's another one. John 5, verses 42. Yeah, verses 42, we'll start reading there. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Right? Praise the Lord for that. Folks, Jesus Christ, he's in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. Okay? And receiving Jesus Christ, whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, is conditioned on receiving the words of God. You don't get saved unless you receive the words of God. You're saved by the word of God, the Bible says, and the New Testament says that. And a man's soul, he gets saved by the word of God, folks, and believing the word of God. If a person rejects a prophet of God who's speaking the words of God, and they're writing about Jesus Christ, they are rejecting Jesus Christ, and their soul will be lost forever. Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a man's soul is saved by the word of God. just as in the New Testament. A man's soul is saved by the Word of God. In the Old Testament, God wants man to trust in Him. In the New Testament, God wants man to trust in Him. Jesus is God, folks, even in the Old Testament. And there are many in the Old Testament that don't, and they would not have it. And that's found in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet. He says, I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They resisted. How did he try to gather? How did he gather them? With the prophets. They rejected. That's how they resisted. They resisted God. And so they will get the damnation of hell, but those few that did trust in God, well, their souls are going to be saved. Their souls are saved. Right? I mean, did they not go down to Abraham's bosom? There were those that went down to Abraham's bosom, and their souls are saved. They might not have been born again in the Old Testament, but their soul got saved in the Old Testament. Okay, so, while there are differences in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the salvation of the soul is based upon trusting in God. And Jesus is God. Okay? We saw in John 5:42 that the Old Testament wrote about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets, they wrote about Jesus. Moses wrote about Jesus. Elijah wrote about Jesus. Zechariah wrote about Jesus. David wrote about Jesus. And all through the Bible. Okay? All through the Old Testament. And so, Jesus ended Matthew 23, leaving the house of Jerusalem, which would be the temple. He's leaving the temple desolate, without God. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. It's found in the Old Testament, that word Ichabod. And God walks out of the temple, chapter 24. Okay, verse 1. The Bible says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And so this Jew is not going to see Jesus Christ in the temple again until they get right at the end of the tribulation and Jesus comes back and the temple is rebuilt in the millennium. New. Okay? They'll get right and the temple, temple will be rebuilt in the millennium. Chapter 24. And the Bible says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Ooh. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what happened. But anyway, verse 1, the carnal man, he is impressed, folks, with properties. With physical things that you can see, okay? Church buildings, anything material. The disciples, they were interested in material things, just as the scribes and Pharisees were interested in material things. Just as Christians, and a lot of them, right? We're all susceptible to that. material things. But Jesus, he wasn't interested in material things. And that's why when he was on earth, he didn't own a house. He didn't have a wife. Not a physical wife. I mean, we're the bride of Christ, right? But he didn't have a physical wife here on earth to accompany him throughout his life. And he didn't have a pillow to lay his head. And he didn't have a boat. Although he took many boat rides, he didn't own one. And but Jesus, he was interested in saving you, saving me, saving those in the Old Testament. He was interested in providing an escape from the damnation of hell that he just talked about here. He doesn't care about the buildings. And the disciples say, And verse 24 came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. See not all these things. The Bible says you're not to love the things of the earth. 1 John 2:15. I'm all shaky right now. I did have a couple cups of coffee. 1 John 2:15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, you're not to love the things of the earth. You're to love the Lord your God. The Lord is God of everyone. He's everyone. He's God, but not everybody claims him as such. And with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And when the things in this life are first in your life, especially an unsaved life, an unsaved man's life, when the things of this life is more important and they love the things of this life, they won't ever come to Jesus. As long as they have that mindset, as long as they love these things, as long as they're caring about the things of this world, they'll never come to Jesus because people don't want to give up the things they have. They think they have to give up things, right? Well, I mean, you really, in your mind, in your heart, you have to make Jesus first, or you're never going to get saved. And people think they have to give up things, and they don't want to have to give up anything for God. They don't want to have to give up their dreams in life to love God. They don't. And that's why they won't come to Jesus Christ. The things in this life, they're going to crumble. The things in this life, they're going to rust. I mean, anybody have a Ford? Or a Chevy? It don't matter. Unless you get one of these aluminum cars, and then the body will all be there, but everything else will rust out from underneath. Until they make those aluminum. And then they corrode. Aluminum corrodes. Any of you had a boat before, but I mean, if you put a boat in water and you don't have anode or something. If you don't have that, electrolysis will eat that aluminum to nothing. And so, but aluminum does over time, it oxidizes, it wears out. I mean, lasts a lot longer than the steel we have, but I mean, it still dissolves. It dissolves, but the things in this life, the moths are going to eat your clothing. Anybody have that problem? I mean, the moths actually eat holes in everything. Everything. I mean, anything made of cloth. Polyester, right. Polyester they don't eat. But if you got cotton or wool, do they eat through wool too? I think they do. Yeah, gone. Big old holes. You're wondering, how did I do that? Was I welding with that shirt? But anyway, things are just gonna dissolve, and Jesus wants his disciples. He wants you and I to grasp the idea that these things aren't going to be around. Things are going to just go. They're gonna go back to the dust. And he's preparing his disciples to not get attached to things, and he wants us not to get attached to things. Because, folks, it's all going to burn, right? It's all going to burn. And so, and a lot of our works are going to burn up if they weren't with the right motive and if they weren't for for the Lord Jesus and with the right attitude and stuff, they're just going to go bye-bye. But anything good is going to get through. You'll never lose the stuff that you did get. You only lose what you could have got, that you should have got, that you didn't get. Right? Could have got it, but you're going to lose it. Jesus has all these things set up for you to get. Could have got it. Didn't get it. Lost it. But the thing that you did get will stay there forever. And you never lose that. Never lose that. So, but anyway, so he's getting these disciples ready to be interested in the proper things. Now, what Jesus tells these disciples here, it's true in two different ways here. Historically, and it's going to be true futuristic in the future. Okay, Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one left here, or verily there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Historically, this took place in 70 AD because of the Jews, their rejection of the Holy Spirit in Acts. That was the final straw, and Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem and just broke everything down. Okay, and so that happened historically. And doctrinally, this will take place in the tribulation. And I think there's a reference there to Revelation 11, 1 through 2. Talks about that city being tread underfoot. Okay? And this is going to be taking place. But there's going to be a new one built in the millennium. There'll be a new temple built in the millennium, and that's found in Ezekiel 40, chapters 40 through 48. There should be a new temple built in the millennium. The only way God can cleanse this temple that's going to be built here on the earth during the Antichrist reign, after what he does in there, is to destroy it. It's the way he's going to cleanse that temple. He's going to build a brand new one in the millennium. And that's the only way he can do it. He's got to remove it. But what can a Christian get out of these verses? A Christian is not to look at things that are temporal, but at things that are permanent or eternal things. And those are the things that are spiritual, okay? Things that you really can't see, found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:8. 2 Corinthians 4:8. Is that right? 4:18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Okay? And so that's what we're supposed to be looking at. Things that are not seen, things that are eternal, that are going to last for eternity. Everything we see around us is going to burn up someday and melt with, the Bible says, fervent heat. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat, according to 2 Peter 3:12. And how's that saying go? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. Yeah. Most people, they get gray hairs on this earth. Now, I'm pointing fingers at anybody here. Right? But most people get gray hairs from worrying about how they're going to get more things or how are they going to keep things. That's what most people get gray hairs about. I'm serious. I mean, you're not going to see any gray hairs on my head. Not from that. Right. But look, if you would, in Proverbs 16. I wonder how much righteousness is being done in that office there, right? Proverbs 16:31. The Bible says, The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. You know, think about it. Are we getting gray hairs because we're concerned about how we're living? Something to think about. Found in the way of righteousness. If we're concerned about the things that are spiritual, those are the things of righteousness. But if we're concerned about the things of this world, well, the gray hairs are going to come. And then you're going to have to spend a lot of money at the store getting dyes. But anyway, but it's great if it's found in the way of righteousness. The Bible says it's a crown of glory, the Bible says. What a blessing that is. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. The Bible says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" Okay, a mountain in the Bible, it has something to do with kingdoms. Daniel 2:35 has something to do with kingdoms. A lot of times you'll see mountains in Revelation and all throughout the Bible. A lot of times it refers to kingdoms, but sometimes it refers to the physical mountain. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became the great mountain and filled the whole earth. What's that stone that's coming down, smashing the image? Is that Jesus Christ at his second coming? I don't know. But it looks like it's kingdoms. It has something to do with kingdoms. But the Mountain of Olives is a very typical, it's very typical in relation to the Jesus' second coming and his comings, okay? Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verses 10. The Bible says, "And while they looked steadfast toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing, or why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Okay, and so it's related to his comings. This Mount of Olives. He goes up when he's with his disciple on the Mount of Olives. You find it in the next verse. Read down one more verse. Verse 12. You'll find he's on the Mount of Olivet. Okay? And so he goes up when he's with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And when he goes up, two men of white apparel said to the disciples, the same Jesus. They said, he's going to come in like manner, right? As you have seen him go into heaven. Where was he taken up from? The Mount of Olives. How was he taken up? In a cloud. How's he coming back? In clouds. Where's he coming to when he comes back? The Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. He's coming back in like manner. And so it has reference, this Mount of Olives has reference to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it said, and if you look in Zechariah 14:4, there's another passage where Jesus Christ is going to stand on the Mount of Olives, looking towards Jerusalem. Zechariah 14:4. The Bible says, "And his feet shall stand in that day." What day? The day he comes back. "Upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." Which gate is he coming in? The east gate, right? "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of the mountain towards the south. So the mountain's going to break. Yeah. Okay. And so that's at the second coming, when Jesus comes back. And so what we're getting ready here to read in chapter 24, when Jesus, he's going to reply to these disciples' questions. They asked a couple questions here, and he's going to reply to them. It needs to be applied where you are in time in the book of Matthew, okay? And Jesus, he's in Daniel's 70 or 69th week, and there's no revelation of the church age, and you're about 7 years from the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the context here. That's where you're at in the book of Matthew right here, okay? But the disciples came to him privily, saying, "Tell us, Matthew, tell us." Chapter 4. "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world?" I don't have the time. I'm almost done here. Now, Jesus, he's going to answer these questions in the passage. He's going to answer the when, and he's going to answer the what. The what shall be the sign of thy coming, and what shall be the sign of the end of the world. Okay? The end of the world. Now, the world is a system. Okay, the world is a system. And right now, we are in the second world system. Okay? The second world system since the creation. And there are three world systems in total. Three world systems in total. The Bible references a world that was then, that then was, in 2 Peter 3:5, perished. It perished by a flood. Okay? And this is the world in 2 Peter 3:5 that Lucifer was in control of. Okay? We all know this, I mean. But he was put in control of the world before he had fallen. And that's found in Isaiah 14. It's where the devil, he wanted to lift himself up. Where was he to lift himself up? He was on the earth. And Ezekiel 28, he's found there. He was put over the geographical area, which was the earth. Okay? And the first system, it was geographical, and Satan was put over it. When that system perished because of the sin of Lucifer, God created man, and then he put him in the garden. Now, we don't know how much time took place between there, when Satan was on earth and before man was put in the garden. But we do know how long man has been on the earth. So all these guys that say man has been on the earth for millions and millions and millions of years, baloney, if you believe the Bible. Okay? And so, but man, he was put into a, he was put over a system on the earth, and it was a botanical system. He was put in a garden. You ever heard of botanical gardens? Yeah. It's a pretty nice garden. That's where I took my wife. That's where our first date was. But anyway. But man, he was put over a botanical system. And God told Adam, if you find this, he was put over this little garden here. You find it in Hebrews 2, 5 through 8, and you also find it in Genesis. But, and this is the same system that is going on today. It's a botanical system, folks. What do we have to do? We have to work by the sweat of our brow, or you're not going to eat. You got to till the land, right? We're gardeners. That's what we are, gardeners. But it's the same system that's going on today. Even after the flood during Noah's time, it's still a botanical system. Man has to work to get food. And God gave Adam and Eve a responsibility to replenish the earth. Why would he say that if it didn't need to be done again? If replenishing didn't need to happen again, why would he say replenish? Okay. He said the same thing when he told Noah to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth from Adam's race that was destroyed, right? Or part of Adam's race that was destroyed. Noah was still there, but replenishing means do again, to do again. And so, but God gave man that responsibility. The first system, the devil was put over. The second system, man was put over. And the third world system, God will be over. There's three world systems. And when their disciples are saying, when is the end of the world? They know that it's prophesied that Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. That's why he says this. They asked him the question, when shall the end of the world be? When we humans, when we today say the end of the world, everybody says it's all going to be destroyed, right? But in God's eyes, the end of the world is when he comes and puts his system in. And of his kingdom shall be no end. And so the world is not necessarily the earth, but it's an organization and people that are running it. That's what a world is. The end of the world is, or world is. Now, even though the Lord will destroy the earth someday with fire, the end of the millennium is not the end of God's system. The Bible says his government isn't going to change. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. His government isn't going to change. It's going to be there forever. Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment from henceforth even forever. Okay? That goes into eternity. God's world system. His world goes into eternity. So there's going to be three, and God will hold the last one forever. All right. And so the government system that's set up in the millennium is the same that goes into the eternity. And the first one, like I said, run by the devil. The second one, run by man. The third one is run by God. And if people will study their Bible, they'll see that there's three world systems there. If people don't study their Bible, they'll take the word replenish and they'll change it in Genesis to make the Bible say what they want it to say. Yes. Oh, the devil, by Satan, Lucifer. The first one was run by Lucifer. I shouldn't say devil, Lucifer, before he fell. Okay, and then, but they changed the word replenish to make his beliefs true. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. So when a man starts changing the word of God, you know he's a liar. You know everything that comes out of his mouth after that point is based upon a lie when he changes the word of God. And we need to believe God, what God said. That the earth was replenished at the beginning, right? God put people on here, put angels here at the beginning, and then he wanted man to replenish it. We have to believe what God says and not what man says. So when man takes that word and he changes it, okay, you're lying. And so it's not our place to change the Bible, to change the word of the Bible, to teach what we want to teach. We're not to do that. The Bible warns us three different times. And we're not to change the Bible so we teach against tongues. Right? Tongues isn't forbidden. It's regulated. We're not to change the Bible so that our boys have short hair. We're not to say, well, Jesus had short hair. That's not true. Jesus was a Jew. We're not to change the Scriptures and pervert the Scriptures to try and teach our own heresies. Okay? Whether you're a Baptist, whether you're a Catholic, whatever you are, we're not to do that. And we'll go ahead and stop there. The Bible's true. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And when the Bible says something, we just need to believe it, folks. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and thank you for the time to gather together. Thank you for the time to sing songs about you, and we pray that you bless the services today. For Christ's sake, amen.